Hello and welcome to the current message series of our pastor, Dr. David Hamilton from West Heights Baptist Church, Pontotoc, Mississippi, where our mission is to love God and to serve people. Now, let's listen into this week's message.
You will take your Bible and turn one more time to the book of Habakkuk, close to the end of the Old Testament. And while you're turning to that, we'll be in chapter 3 this morning, Habakkuk chapter 3, but it was about this time of year. It was Christmas, getting close to Christmas, and the decorations had been put up, and the little boy in the house desperately wanted a new bicycle for Christmas. And so he went into his room, and he began to pray for God to give him a new bicycle. And he didn't pray normally. He just prayed and prayed and prayed, and the more he prayed, the louder he got and said, "Oh God, please let me have a new bicycle. I would like to have a new bicycle." And he just kept getting louder. And finally, his mother went in and she said, "Son, God's not deaf. You don't have to yell." He said, "I know God's not deaf, but Grandma is." Well, when we come to chapter 3 of Habakkuk, it is not a prayer of desperation. It is not a prayer to a God who cannot hear. When, as a matter of fact, we see panic in chapter 1, but when we come to chapter 3, there is a calmness in Habakkuk's voice. Chapter 3 is a prayer. Let me read that, beginning in verse 1 of Habakkuk chapter 3. Perhaps in chapter 1, the prophet does yell at God, but in chapter 3, there's a calmness in his voice. Matter of fact, it starts off a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigionoth. "O Lord, I have heard your voice," or your speech, "and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the holy mount, one from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations. The everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the waters passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows, they went at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked, by laying bare from foundation to neck. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom." And by the way, this is the title of the message, is "Even Though." And in the New Living Translation, it starts off verse 17 with "Even though the fig tree." Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on the high hills to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Impress it upon our hearts today as we come to this last chapter of this great Old Testament prophecy. God, this prophet Habakkuk that began his prayer with desperation, but he ends his prayer with praise. Lord, I pray that you will help us. And Lord, you know every heart, you know every life in this place today. You know those that are facing struggles and those who are not. God, you know our needs. Lord, you know those who are walking through storms right now and they need your touch. So Lord, we pray for your guidance right now in Christ's name. Amen. This book opens with gloom, but it closes in glory. It opens with a question mark, but it closes with an exclamation point. It begins with doubt, but it ends with confidence. It begins with complaints, but it ends with celebration. It begins with Habakkuk singing the blues, but it closes in chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, with what most scholars call a hymn of faith. And this hymn is one of the strongest affirmations of faith in Scripture, and it outlines for us the dynamics of faith. This chapter is a prayer. As a matter of fact, it begins with a prayer of the prophet. So we find Habakkuk, if we were to go back and look in chapter 1, we see it begins with the word, the burden which the prophet saw. But it ends with a prayer. And now Habakkuk has got things in perspective. We see him as he begins his prophecy. We see him with that burdened heart saying, Lord, how could you possibly use the Chaldeans against your own people? But now in chapter 2, he gets perspective, and in chapter 3, he praises. So as we look at chapter 3, he moves from worry to worship, from focusing on the problems to focusing on praise, and he begins with a prayer for revival. Look, if you will, in verses 1 through 2 again. He said, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet of Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. The word Shigionoth is somewhat of a mystery. Some think it was some type of musical instrument. I have no idea. It's sort of like the Old Country Church years ago when they were trying to get some more lighting, and they said, we're going to put in a new chandelier, and it was the old guy in the back said, I'm against it, and someone said, why? He said, well, first of all, nobody here can spell it. Secondly, nobody can play it, and thirdly, we need light. Well, I'm not real sure what Shigionoth was, but some think it may have been some type of musical instrument. It is possible that Habakkuk was one of the Levitical choir members in the temple because of how in chapter 3, verse 19, it says to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Adrian Rogers said the word Shigionoth means deep feeling and emotion. And verse 2 really contains two petitions, two things that he asked for. Number one is for revival. Notice that Habakkuk said, Lord, I have heard what you said, and I was afraid. And he said, Lord, revive your works. Bring back your work in the midst of the years. John MacArthur wrote, now look at his position. He's standing in the midst of an absolute dilemma. He is afraid. He is afraid for himself. He is afraid for Israel. He can't seem to justify and rectify all the parts of the puzzle, though he understands that God who made the puzzle is always right. He's caught in a dilemma, but notice he does not ask God for deliverance. He does not ask for personal escape. He does not ask for ease. He does not pray that God would spare Israel. He doesn't even pray that there would be no victory for the Chaldeans and that they would lose the battle. He doesn't pray that Jerusalem wouldn't be sacked. He doesn't pray any of these things because he knows, in view of the kind of God that God is, that God must judge. So he doesn't even bother with these things. What he does pray is this, that God will do his work. He knows what to pray for. He's not praying selfishly. He's not praying biased in favor of his flesh for his people. He is praying singularly that God's work would come to fulfillment. Notice what he says. Lord, revive your work. Not Habakkuk's work, not the nation of Israel's work, but he said, Lord, revive your work. Do what you need to do. Habakkuk had the right perspective. And the most important thing to him now was the work and the glory of Almighty God. What really mattered to him was not circumstances around him or of the world around him, although things looked bad. As a matter of fact, we're not told in chapter 3 that things were better politically. We're not told that things were better in the nation around him. But we are told that Habakkuk's perspective has changed. Because now he takes his eyes off the problem and puts his eyes off God. He takes his eyes off the enemy and he puts his eyes on God. The things that really mattered to him was that God received the glory. And he was concerned now about God's work being done. But there's a second thing. Not only did he pray for revival, but he also prayed for mercy. Look at verse 2. In the midst of the years, make it known, in wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk knows that God's judgment has to come. God is just, and God must judge wrongdoing. In the Message paraphrase, this verse says, God, I've heard what our ancestors say about you, and I'm stopped in my tracks, down on my knees. Do among us what you did among them. Work among us as you worked among them. And as you bring judgment, as you surely must, remember mercy. So both the Babylonians and Judah deserve wrath. But Habakkuk asked God to be merciful. What he was saying was, in grace, God gives us what we don't deserve. In mercy, he does not give us what we do deserve. Never pray for justice. You don't want justice. You want mercy in your own life, in my life. That's what I want, mercy. Then he had a prayer of reflection, and he does that in verses 3 to 15. This is part of his prayer. It's kind of like a doxology, a hymn of praise. And in this part of this hymn, Habakkuk reflects on the majesty and the might of God. These verses are poetry. It's a hymn of praise for the greatness of God in history. And there are three stanzas. If this were the hymn book, and Brother Craig might stand and sing, let's sing all three stanzas, or all four stanzas. All of this is important. In verses 3 through 5, stanza 1 says, God came. In stanza 2, verses 6 through 7, God stood. And then in the third stanza, verses 8 through 15, God marched. And he is reflecting on the greatness of God in those verses. But then we come to the last part, which is really where Habakkuk wraps everything up. And it's a prayer of rejoicing. In verses 16 through 19, Habakkuk closes his prophecy on a high note. Verse 16 is an interesting verse. He said, When he heard what the Chaldeans were going to do to Judah, Jerusalem, to the people of God, he said, when I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Habakkuk said, when I heard, my knees knocked together. Have you ever watched maybe one of the court shows, or maybe you've watched a trial, maybe even been in on a trial when someone has committed some awful crime and they're taken before the judge, they're sentenced, and when this individual is standing before the judge, he gives his sentence. Maybe he sentences that individual to death, and that person begins to tremble and fall out. I mean, literally scared to death. That's kind of Habakkuk, what he's saying about himself. He said, when I heard what was going to happen, if you go back and read chapters 1 and 2 again, and he said, when I heard what was going to happen, he said, I tremble, my voice. He said, you know, when you get scared, your voice gets kind of, or your throat gets kind of cottony, and you need something to drink. And this idea of literally being almost scared to death. Habakkuk said, when I heard that, I trembled. But then, in Psalm 119, verse 120, the psalmist says, my flesh trembles for fear of you, and I'm afraid of your judgments. Someone said it well. We don't need to fear what some other country is going to do to America if we don't turn back to God. We need to fear what God's going to do, to fear his judgment. And so we see the reality that confronts the life of faith. In verse 17, he says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. The reality that confronts us. You know, one we think about, most of us had plenty of food last night. Most of us are going to eat here in just a little while, and we're going to have more than we need. We just came through Thanksgiving, and most of us, maybe you didn't, but most of us probably ate way too much. And we had plenty. And we were thankful. But what if you had sat down to a table on Thanksgiving and maybe the only thing you had was one slice of bread and a glass of water? Would you have been just as thankful? And so we see Habakkuk, the circumstances really haven't changed. And Habakkuk here paints a picture of a famine, and he says, Lord, if there's no grapes on the vines, if the olives fail, if there are no cows in the stalls, if there's nothing left, yet will I praise you. One of the popular heresies in the church is the foolish and dangerous notion that faith is a force, that those who use the force of faith can write their own ticket with God. Because of the high-profile religious personalities who teach this error, many people have been deceived to think that faith guarantees favorable circumstances. But Habakkuk debunks that blasphemous myth, and he gives us a realistic understanding of authentic faith. Verse 17 says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. One author said, that does not sound like name it, claim it to me. This is definitely not a positive confession. If our words create reality, Habakkuk was still in big trouble. He doesn't envision supernatural debt cancellation. He anticipates the awful results of the imminent Babylonian invasion, yet he sings these words as a demonstration or a declaration of faith, not as an expression of doubt. This is not an anomaly. Scripture is littered with illustrations that affirm that faith does not guarantee favorable circumstances. H.B. Charles Jr. wrote, God is not guaranteed things will work out your way. And to claim that assurance is arrogant presumption, not faith. True faith does not stomp on the devil's head. Faith walks the fine line between the unfairness of life and the goodness of God, with the patient hope that God will have the last word. And he said, mark it down. Christians live in poverty, get sick, lose their hair and teeth, and need eyeglasses at approximately the same rate as everyone else. And Christians die at the exact same rate also, 100%. He said, in the meantime, we live on a fallen planet full of sin, sickness, and suffering, from which even the Son of God was not exempt. And he said, let me tell you why. Living in faith involves me pleasing. Listen to this. Living in faith involves me pleasing God far more than God pleasing me. Faith, said Elton Trueblood, is not belief without proof, but trust without reservation. Job put it this way, though he slay me, I will trust in him. Faith is not a guarantee, it's trust. It is to trust in the dark what God has taught you in the light. It is to live contingently on the character, promises, and faithfulness of God. It is to say, in the words of an anonymous Holocaust survivor, I believe in the sun even when it does not shine. I believe in love even when it is not shown. And I believe in God even when he does not speak. So Habakkuk was not some silly optimist. He looked at the situation realistically. And he said, even though there's no food in the refrigerator, even though the pantry is bare, even though there's no hope that I'm going to get anything anytime soon, yet will I trust him. But notice the rejoicing that characterized the life of faith. Look at verse 18. He said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I don't know about you, but I'm glad Habakkuk got to chapter 3. If we had ended Habakkuk in chapter 2, it would have been depressing. But we come to chapter 3 and we see that word, even though all of this is gone, yet will I trust him. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe God? Not do you believe in God, but do you really believe God? What are you depending on in your life for strength and peace? People who don't know God, who don't believe God, allow circumstances to dictate their attitude. But people who believe God sing Habakkuk's hymn of faith. Again, in verse 17, he's literally saying, I will jump for joy in the Lord. I will spin around in delight in God. And in the face of defeat, despair, and even destruction, Habakkuk offers rebellious praise to God. He stands up to his problems and he says, though everything around me fails, the fields, the vineyards, the flocks, the herds, I still have something to shout about. Richard Baxter said, here is the hilarity of faith. Joy at its best with circumstances at their worst. Joy at its best when circumstances are at their worst. Author Tracy Mills wrote, whether it's small aggravations like crying kids, unkind co-workers, and messy houses, or major problems involving marriage, finances, health, or employment, these daily problems can cause us to lose focus on things that really matter and fill our hearts with fear, sorrow, frustrations, hopelessness, and anger, things that steal our joy in Christ. And she said, sometimes we allow trivial things to steal our joy. At other times, we may reach a breaking point for much more serious reasons, but whether our problems are small or big, James 1:2 reminds us to purposefully and intentionally choose joy in Christ, even in the midst of our trouble. You see, joy comes from choice, not problem-free circumstances. And James, the half-brother of our Lord, wanted us to realize that. There are really two ways to live. One says, if. The other says, though. One says, if everything goes well, if my life is prosperous, if no one I love dies, if I'm successful, then I believe in God and say my prayers and go to church and give what I can afford. The other mentality says, I believe God though evil prospers, though loved ones die, though my dreams are not fulfilled, though there's no money in the bank, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. You see, true joy is available to everyone, even those stripped of material possessions. For true joy is found in something that you can't lose and something that can never be taken away, and that is Him. That is God. It comes through faith in the Lord Jesus that enables you to rejoice even in the worst of circumstances. The psalmist said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Paul said in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. And again, James said, count it all joy when you meet various trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. But then there's the last thing. There are the resources that comforts the life of faith. Look at verse 19. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. And He will make me walk on my high hills to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Habakkuk points out two ways that God influences the outcome of our circumstances. Number one, God saves. God saves. In the New Testament, the word salvation is primarily connected to the forgiveness of sin, but in the Old Testament, salvation is defined more comprehensively. It refers to deliverance, rescue, and safety. Maybe you've heard someone say, well, that job was my salvation. That doesn't mean that job saved you from your sin. It meant that it provided what you needed. And so in the Old Testament, when we see that word salvation, sometimes, most of the times, it means that God delivers. This is the sense of which Habakkuk intends in verse 17. He envisions losing everything that was essential for survival in the agricultural world of the ancient Near East. But in verse 18, he determines to rejoice. He says, God may not save my crops and cattle, but He will save me. Like Habakkuk, you may be wrestling with God's timing or methods. You've got unanswered questions and unresolved issues. I've got a good friend that literally lost everything in his life. He lost his family. He lost his health. I mean, literally, he lost everything that the world would say. But in his testimony, he says, God took everything I had so that He could in turn give me everything He had. And what He gave is much better than anything I ever lost. Sometimes we have unanswered questions like, where is God? Where was God when I lost my job? Where was God when this sickness took over my life? And where was God when my loved one died? Where was God when my family fell apart? Where was God when my heart was broken? And we all have those questions. But God was there with you every moment and every step of the way. I know God was there, one writer said, because you're still here. So rather than complaining or arguing or questioning the government of God, you should thank God for the things He has saved, delivered, and rescued you from. And Psalm 18:46 says, the Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. Psalm 27 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then the psalmist said in Psalm 68, blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. He saves, but God also strengthens. Habakkuk used the image of a deer when he says he will make my feet like deer's feet. Habakkuk drew a Hebrew idiom for agility, speed, and sure-footedness. Habakkuk uses it to say that because the Lord is his strength, he could move joyfully through difficult circumstances like a deer running through the forest. Basically, what he's saying is that God will get me through this. He will provide the strength I need. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Basically, Habakkuk was saying that God will give me the strength that I need to face whatever I have to face. Therefore, even in this storm, I will praise Him. Brother Craig, come and sing for us. As Brother Craig comes to sing, I want to ask you to just pray. I'm not sure what kind of storm you're going through right now, but some of us are. Someone said it this way, you're either going through a storm, coming out of a storm, or about to enter a storm. What will you do when the storms come? Will ye praise Him even though?
We're glad you joined us today. If you'd like further information about how to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life, or more information about West Heights Baptist Church, visit our website at westheightsbaptist.org.